Good to be with you today and to be back from a couple of weeks' holiday. It's great to be back among you. Unfortunately, our little guy is not well, so Meg's at home with him, so we're not a full team today. Let me add my happy Mother's Day to all the mums here. It's great to have a couple of our mums up sharing before. I kind of feel a tiny bit unnecessary following that. It was a terrific sharing time. But I want to say to our mums and other maternal figures in our lives who have significant roles in our families, our church and community, we really want to honour you today, and it's great to have that opportunity. We're thankful to God for you. I just want them to be happy. I just want them to be happy, said most mums most days as they reflect on all their striving to love and support and care for their kids, as they raise them towards independence and adulthood. We want our kids to feel good about themselves, to have self-confidence and optimism for their future. You can do anything you set your mind to, you know, that kind of thing. We want to prevent them from getting hurt and make sure they don't feel like they've failed as they go through life. And we sometimes will give them whatever it is they want just to stop them crying. That's kind of the stage of life we're at. And as they grow up, well, we want success for them, don't we? Nice friends, maybe good grades at school, perhaps even sporting, musical, or other kinds of achievements. And as they grow into adulthood, we hope for a good job, a good spouse, a good house, a good, well, all of that stuff, and maybe even a family of their own one day. We want a comfortable life for them, and we hope that they will be happy. Well, is that really what being a mum, is that really what parenting is all about? Is that really what raising the next generation is all about? Being a mum is a wonderful gift, and you've heard something of that this morning. It's incredibly rewarding. Being a mum is really hard. God helps us in our weaknesses and in the trials. But the purpose we have in parenting, the kind of big picture goal that we're aiming for as parents, I think makes it all worthwhile. It's this that gives us perspective in the hard times and shapes our priorities as we go that journey. I kind of feel awkward a little addressing the topic of motherhood on Mother's Day, given my experience. I've never been a mum, ever, after all. But I think I can empathise a little bit with the sleepless nights, with the struggles, with the delight, with the plain hard work, a little bit. I want to encourage you today to persevere. I want to spur you on. I want to see you filled with hope. But rather than address those things directly, I want to look at the kind of higher purpose that we have, or that some of you have in being mums, the higher purpose that more of us have in being parents, and I guess the higher purpose that all of us have in raising the next generation. Now, I suspect perhaps you weren't thinking about this when you first conceived your first child, when you first started your family, or when perhaps you first became an aunt or an uncle, or your friends started having kids for the first time, and you started to become part of those little lives. But I want to ask you a question. What are we aiming for as we raise our children? If that wasn't the question you were thinking about right at the start, it's a good question to think about any time, isn't it? What are we aiming for as we raise our children? What is the purpose? What is the goal? Is it just to get them to bed at night so that we can feel human for a couple of hours before we go to bed ourselves? Is it just to get them safely through teenage years and to get them independent? That is, that they move out. Is it just to raise good citizens that are well-educated and can contribute to society well? Is it even just to make sure that they're saved? That they've prayed some kind of sinner's prayer and put their trust in Jesus? Well, I think I want to say to all of those things, yes, but more. Motherhood, in many ways, as the ladies have shared this morning, is about discipleship. Parenting is about discipleship, and for all of us, raising the next generation is about discipleship. And we're going to look this morning at kind of the basis we have in Scripture for that purpose and have a look at what it looks like to fulfill that purpose day by day and week by week. Well, there are all kinds of ways that we could come at the purpose of parenthood. In many ways, it's the same purpose that we have just as being humans created by God. Broad sweeping concepts like God's glory and the enjoyment of God come to mind. I don't intend to discuss all of those things, but to focus in, to narrow in on that particular task that Jesus gave his followers between his first and second coming, which was to make disciples. That clear statement of purpose that Jesus has, that dominant task that he gave as after he had ascended, after he died, risen again and was ascending to glory, and he gave that task to his disciples to continue on. Let me read those well-known verses at the end of Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus had died, risen again, victoriously defeating death. He spent several weeks with his disciples since, and now he's leaving them, ascending back into heavenly glory once again. And these few sentences are the words that he leaves with them, ringing in their ears. This is what they must do once he is gone. They're very familiar words to most of us, but I want to highlight just a few things in there for us. The command in verse 19 is to go and to make disciples. They are to go everywhere, to all nations. And these followers of Jesus are to make other followers of Jesus. They're not simply to make converts or to get responses, but to make disciples, to produce the next generation of those who will follow Jesus. And they will do this by baptizing and by teaching them to obey. They are to call them to repentance and faith, confirming that by the outward and public sign of baptism. And they are to teach them everything that they have been taught by Jesus, everything that he commanded in order that they would obey it. And they will point people to Jesus and help them see the impact of this in their lives. The basis for this command is Jesus' authority. Matthew, right through his gospel, has spent a lot of time establishing Jesus' authority. And so having completed his task as the Messiah, of atoning for sin, of defeating death, of making a way for people to get back into relationship with God, he is now given authority over all things. He is now returning to rule at the right hand of God in glory, and it is from here that he will continue his mission through the work of his followers as they make disciples. And it comes with a promise there in the second half of verse 20 that he will be with them. Jesus has been with them physically for 3 years up to this point. He's about to go, but the promise at this point is, "I will still be with you by the presence of his Holy Spirit dwelling within each believer." He will be with them and he will empower them for this task of making disciples. The promise of the risen Christ is their comfort and encouragement. Nothing shall ever rob them of his presence. It's a great responsibility and a great privilege to be part of the mission that Jesus has called us to, the mission of making disciples of Jesus. And the home is the place where much of this discipleship happens. As Vicky and Julie have already reflected on for us, mothers play a significant role in making disciples of their own children. The discipling task has massive implications for the role of being a mum and for all of us, parents or otherwise, in the role of raising the next generation to follow Jesus. There are all kinds of ways that we can maximize the opportunity we have as mothers, as parents, as grandparents, as others in a church community to make disciples of the next generation. I want to say that discipleship is all about seeing others follow Jesus. As we pray with them, as we share the gospel with them, as we model the gospel to them, and as we apply the gospel to life. First and foremost, the discipling task is a spiritual task, and so it can only be empowered by God as we pray. We can do all sorts of things to point our kids to Jesus, but they will have no impact without the work of God's Spirit in their hearts. And so we must pray earnestly for God to be at work. Let me encourage you to pray for your children, your nieces and nephews, your grandchildren, the children in our church community. Pray for them frequently, persistently, specifically. Perhaps look for Bible verses that you wish to pray into the lives of your children in a specific way. Pray with your children as well, modeling informed, earnest, and expectant prayer. And you can model to them as you do this God's vision. A vision for God's work in the world that extends beyond just them, beyond your own family, to your church, to the community, and to the world. And pray with your children for your children. Pray with your children for them. You model to them what your greatest desires are for them as you pray for them. If your greatest desires are just for their safety and comfort and success, that's what they'll hear you pray. If your greatest desires are for them to glorify God through their life, to give their lives over to Him, to follow Him recklessly, then they're going to hear you pray those things routinely and take that on board. It seems pretty obvious, but is too often neglected, but we need to share the gospel with our kids if they're going to respond to it by trusting Jesus and following Him. Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6 paints a wonderful picture of passing faith on to the next generation. Let me read verses 4 to 9 and then I'll skip down further in the passage. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them to your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." And then down to verse 20. "In the future, when your son asks you, 'What is the meaning of these stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you?' Tell him, 'We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt. But the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land he promised on oath to our ancestors. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees.'" And on he goes. Moses here highlights the first commandment as foundational. Their loving relationship with God, this law that they've been given, this way of living God's way is to be impressed upon their children. They're to talk about it always and everywhere in every situation. These words of life, they're to write them in invisible places in the household, perhaps even attach them to parts of their body, that they would know them, remember them, and pass them on. And not only do they have truths to know and to teach, but they have a salvation story as well that they must pass on. It's not just the laws, but when their son, as he says, might ask you, "Why do we have these laws?" We'll give him the salvation story, that great story of God's rescue from their enemies, of God's victory over his enemies to create a people for himself, and explain that their obedience is a response to what God has done. Psalm 78, which was read to us earlier by Kat, has a similar vision of the salvation story of God being passed down from generation to generation, each one in turn putting their trust in the Lord. And in the same way, we are to teach our children the story of God's rescue an even more impressive story than the Exodus from Egypt. A story of God winning victory over the enemies of sin and death as he died and rose again and conquered that for us. And that comes with an invitation for us to become his children. Well, at the age that my kids are at, 5 and under, a lot of this happens in our bedtime routine. And we read stories with them and we pray with them. And I really think we're in a season at the moment where we really have a luxury of excellent resources out there. The kinds of kids' Bibles that we can have to read to our kids tell the whole story of the Bible in a way that our kids, even at 5 and 3, are grasping a hold of. None of our kids read yet, and so we haven't really ventured into this territory yet, but family devotion, sitting down after dinner, over breakfast, together to read the Bible and discuss it and pray. I suspect that's not too far away for us, but that's an incredibly fruitful time and something that many families do for their kids. Perhaps as your kids enter teenage years, equip them with devotional Bible reading plans so they start to do their Bible reading for themselves as well. There's all kinds of ways that we can be bringing the gospel story, God's word, to our kids. But it's easy just to read stories, but we can really make this an opportunity to teach, to explain, to apply, to answer, or to invite and answer questions, and to ask questions too of our kids, of what they understand, of what it means for them. It's important to remember that the goal is not just them saying a prayer one day that they would ask Jesus into their heart or something like that. The goal is that, but it's grander than that. The goal is to make disciples of these kids. True conversion of the heart and soul and a life lived faithfully following Jesus. There's no point manipulating to get a decision in a hurry. We need to just trust God, I think. Be faithful in prayer and proclamation and example, and be patient. And the priority is for them to continually to respond to God in repentance, faith, and obedience as their understanding of God develops as they grow up. So share the gospel with your kids. But we also model the gospel to our children as well. For all of us, as a community of God's people, but especially for parents, they have a unique opportunity to model life as a follower of Jesus and provide a godly example. Because for parents, and perhaps in the younger years, especially mums, kids see us in all of our lives. They don't just see us out in public. They see us at home. They see us first thing in the morning, last thing at night. They see us when we're tired, when we're grumpy, when everything about life is going on. They see us after the phone's been put down. This is especially significant that our children get to see our lives up close. They get to see our lives imperfectly, but hopefully line up with the message that we're teaching them. One of the Puritans a couple of centuries ago, Eleazar Mather, said it this way: "Precept without patterns will do little good. You must lead them," that's your kids, "to Christ by examples as well as counsel. You must set yourselves first and speak by lives as well as words. You must live religion as well as talk religion." By all means, please speak the gospel to your kids, but adorn that gospel with your life. Your witness to your children is hardly compelling if they hear you say that you value something. Encourage them to do the same, but never see you do it. Far less still if they are hearing it taught to them by other Christians and never even hearing their parents speak of it. We can exemplify, we can model the gospel in the way that we pray, in the way that we give and live generously towards others, in the way that we spend our time and energy, in the way that we live with integrity, that we live honestly, The way that we speak about church and other people at church. A kind of reaction on a Sunday morning. Do you wake up excited to come and meet with God's people? Or you wake up with the groans that your teenage kids will end up groaning? Now, none of these things work perfectly, but your kids, like it or not, they're watching us and they're absorbing how we live, perhaps more than what we say. Meg's been reading a book lately called For the Joy. It's put together by a few ladies who went to the missionary Bible college that we trained at. And two ladies have edited it, but the authors are about 20 women, each of whom are mums and are cross-cultural missionaries. And they each write of their experience as a mother in these different environments. Some are grandmothers and are much older. Some are just in the beginning of the journey with young kids. But time and time again, I've just heard some of the stories from Meg and read a couple of chapters. Over and over and again, these mums have counted the cost of living in these cross-cultural environments, counted the cost to their children, of what it's cost their kids. So they've taken on some cost with a clear mission in mind to tell people about Jesus, but by being their kids, their own children bear that cost as well in their own unique ways. And each time as they speak about the cost to their kids of serving in those contexts, they all speak of the idea of modeling gospel living that they hope their kids will take on. That the cost their kids might have, they hope is far outweighed by the model they are living of surrendering their lives to Jesus for the sake of proclaiming the gospel. And over and over and over again, these ladies say, some of them can say, I've seen it and it worked and it was worthwhile. But all of them are saying, I really hope, I really believe this will be far more important to my kids than the educational things they missed out on and all the kinds of other opportunities they might have missed out on not growing up in Australia. That's the kind of attitude I think we're supposed to bring to modeling the gospel. We also have an opportunity to apply the gospel to life, not only to speak it and live it, but kind of bring the two together, helping our kids see what it means to let the gospel shape every area of their lives. We read there in Deuteronomy 6 that spiritual formation and discipleship was to be woven into the fabric of everyday living, with an emphasis on that great commandment, that singular loyalty to wholeheartedly loving God. Parents were to use every activity possible throughout each day to teach their children the truths of God and the lifestyle of godliness. Not just to explain the message, but to show how the gospel applies in all kinds of different situations. We can use all of these opportunities to teach and apply the gospel to everyday life. In the course of our holiday recently, we spent a long weekend up in Billawilla, where we used to live. And our friend Patrick, in Billow, is only 2.5 years old, young Paddy. Paddy probably has maybe 100 words in his vocabulary. It's kind of hard to guess. He's not a real talkative little boy. Let's say he's got 100 words. Paddy has a favorite book. And inside the front cover of this book, most of his books are about diggers and stuff like that. Inside the front cover of this one is a picture with about 15 or so different diggers and trucks and earth-moving machinery. And Paddy can name every single one. 15 to 20% of Paddy's words are diggers and earth-moving machinery. See, why is Paddy so talented at digger words? Well, he lives on a farm on 100 acres just outside of Billawilla. And this farm, my Josh, if he had more words, could tell you it was like Wonderland for a little boy. The farm is full of tractors, diggers, there's a drot, there's a dozer, there has been an excavator, there's a truck. They belong to his dad, his uncle, his granddad. They all reside at his farm. Paddy knows everything about diggers. He sees his dad and his granddad using them as well. They don't just sit there idle. He sees them using them on various projects around the farm. Paddy has his own set of earmuffs, and so he routinely gets to sit on Dad or Granddad's lap as they drive these machinery. Our Instagram feed is constantly filled with him and his older and younger brother sitting on someone's lap on this great big bit of machinery down in the paddock, digging a dam or doing some job like that. And when they're not on these diggers and they're not reading about them, they are incessantly watching videos about them. Their dad and their granddad are addicted to YouTube videos of diggers, and that's what their sons and grandsons watch with them. They love it. My girls turn up and cannot believe their diet, their viewing diet and their reading diet, because it has nothing to do with fairies and pretty things. It's all diggers. You could say they've been indoctrinated, but really, Paddy has just caught the passion of his family. It's everywhere in his life. It's taught explicitly. It's exemplified. He is joining in with his dad in that. And he can't help but love diggers. And he could tell me more about them than I could tell him. I think that 9/10 of discipleship is the simple application of basic gospel truths to everyday life, to different real life situations. And we have an opportunity similar to what the Austins have done with Paddy. As our children experience success, we apply the gospel into that situation. As our kids experience failure or disappointment, we bring the gospel to bear there. As our children experience suffering, or in the case of our family, for very young kids, death in the family last year, we bring the gospel to bear in that situation. As our children experience perhaps the betrayal of a friend, or all kinds of things, good and bad, we bring the gospel to bear in those situations. We apply the gospel to their lives and ours, and they get to see what difference it makes to enrich their real life understanding of faith, the faith that we are passing on. And finally, none of these things are primarily the responsibility of the church. They're not primarily the responsibility of kids' church or teen church or youth group or some other ministry. All of these things are primarily the responsibility of parents. But the church exists to partner with parents in making disciples of the next generation. It exists to complement these efforts, the efforts of parents in pointing kids in the direction of Jesus. And the church isn't responsible primarily, but the church works alongside parents and grandparents to equip them as disciple makers. The members of our church community, we function together as spiritual brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles and grandparents to each one of us, discipling one another, especially the younger generation, and pointing them to Jesus. The church, this church, the community of God's people, through the teaching of God's word, age-specific ministries, and the wider witness of godly examples, are an incredibly helpful aid. And if you are a parent, let me say, not one to be shunned or ignored. Don't take lightly what the church family can do in helping point your kids to Jesus. They bring accountability for you. They bring responsibility. They bring an opportunity for parents to show the example of living out their faith, to exemplify generosity and worship, teaching and training and being on mission together. We've got an incredible gospel to proclaim to our kids. This is an incredible thing that we have to pass on to the next generation. It's hard work, but it's not really a chore. It's a great delight. You've heard just two of our mums share this morning that, especially as they shared of their own mums, their great passion was to pass this on to their kids. Even for a mum who didn't discover it until her kids were already in primary school. Discipleship is all about seeing others follow Jesus as we pray with them and for them, as we share the gospel with them, as we model the gospel to them, as we apply the gospel to life, and we do that in partnership with the wider community of God's people. Finally, a word of encouragement specifically for mums. I want you to know this works. It's been backed up in Scripture. We have an example for us. As Paul writes to encourage Timothy in his final letter before his death, he reflects on how God brought Timothy to faith in Jesus. And he says this, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." Over two generations, two faithful mums lived out the Great Commission within their families. Timothy's faith was the result, and God would use him to great effect, carrying on the mission of making disciples among all nations. There is hope. Be encouraged. Persevere. Jesus, by his Spirit, is with you always to the very end of the age. Let me pray for us. God, on this day, Mother's Day, we are thankful for our mums and for the mums in our church family here. But Lord, we're overwhelmed by both the task and the opportunity that we all have together to pass on the gospel to the next generation, to make disciples of the kids that are growing up among us. Lord, help us to be faithful in that task, to teach the gospel, to live it and model it, to apply it to real life. And God, may we partner together in that as a whole church community, equipping our parents, spurring each other on, providing this wider set of examples and witnesses to the goodness of God and the gospel. And God, on this day we do pray for a special measure of your grace and strength for mums as they live out this task of discipling their own kids. Lord, as we realize that right now most of our kids are out the back in ministries of nursery and junior kids church, kids church, and teen church as well. Lord, we pray that the ministry that's happening there, that partnership with parents in the gospel, would be fruitful even today, and that you would call those kids to repentance and faith and to follow you all of their lives. Lord, as we consider these things, we are conscious that many of us have kids, perhaps grown up, who don't follow you despite our efforts to disciple them. Lord, we pray that in your mercy you would call them back to yourself. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.